I rest upon His mercy and trust Him more. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored in the rock of ages. He keeps my soul from evil and gives me blessed peace. His voice has stilled the waters and bid their tumult cease. My pilot and deliverer, to Him I all confide. For always when I need Him, He's at my side. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored in the rock of ages. He is my friend and Savior, in Him my anchors cast. He drives away my sorrows and shields me from the blast. By faith I'm looking upward beyond life's troubled sea. There I behold a haven prepared for me. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored in the rock of ages. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind nor wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored in the rock of ages.
Good afternoon. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to see everyone here. Let's go ahead and get started with requests. We have one from Esther for Tony's cousin, Terrell Chapman. He had a massive stroke, so just be concerned and praying for him. We have a request from Sister Milka, just an unspecified just request for prayer. And then finally, we just have a request for Krista Harris. She's sick, suffering from an illness or an ailment, so we'll just remember to keep her in our prayers. Remember those in the Philippines who are suffering from the monsoons and all the floods. Remember Sister Gwen's relative who just recently passed away. Remember the family in prayer. And then finally, just remember Brother Richard as he travels to Kentucky afterwards and later on. Just make sure he has safe travels. I know we all have unspoken requests. Let's just all go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing this house and the message that we're going to receive. Please just remember those in the Philippines who are suffering from all this weather, because you control the weather, the storms. You control health, sickness, and all these things that we have no power over. So just remember all those who are needy, who are ill, who are sick, and who have lost loved ones. We thank you for all things, and we praise your name. In the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may all be seated.
promise I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never.
Let's sing that chorus again, and Sister Rachel and Sister Anna's Sunday school groups come up to sing.
Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never.
all turn to page 7 in this Bible book. Oh, wait. I'm with my pianist. Oh, okay. We'll get right into the Sister Monica special as well. If the Sister Monica Sunday School class will come up.
This is a very simple song, so if you know it, please sing it with me. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. Desperate for you, Jesus, and I'm lost without you, Jesus. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you, Jesus. Without you, Jesus, and I'm desperate for you, Jesus, and I'm lost without.
So I'll turn to page number 7. Someone the redeemed.
I am thinking of the rapture in our blessed home on high, when the redeemed are gathering in. I will raise the heavenly anthem in that city in the sky, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, we'll be washed like snow and free from all sin. How we'll shout and how we'll sing, Lord, Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in. There will be a great procession over on the streets of gold when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, what music, oh, what singing, oh, the city will be rolled when the redeemed are gathering in. Sing when the redeemed are gathering in. We'll be washed like snow and free from all sin. How we'll shout and how we'll sing, Lord, Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in. Saints will sing redemption's story with their voices clear and strong when the redeemed are gathering in. And the angels all will listen, for they cannot join that song when the redeemed are gathering in. Sing when the redeemed are gathering in. We'll be washed like snow and free from all sin. How we'll shout and how we'll sing, Lord, Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in. Then the Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet board when the redeemed are gathering in. And we'll hear his invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in. Sing when the redeemed are gathering in. We'll be washed like snow and free from all sin. How we'll shout and how we'll sing, Lord, Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in. We'll be washed like snow and free from all sin. How we'll shout and how we'll sing, Lord, Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in.
Course again is Sister Christine's group wants to sing their special. We won't sing, we just go up. Sister Christine's group.
This ain't a song about chains, 'cause my chains are gone. This ain't a song about the past, 'cause I'm moving on. No more songs about guilty with words like regret every melody sounding like mercy instead. This ain't a song about chains. No, my chains are gone. I found my freedom in you. I found a joy I can't lose. And I thank God it's true. You wrapped your arms around me. Heaven broke through from the moment you found me. I found my freedom in you. About a Savior and the price that was paid. I want to sing about the blood that washed my sins away. No more songs about broken with words like to feed every melody sounding like I found my freedom in you. I found a joy I can't lose. And I thank God it's true. You wrapped your arms around me. Heaven broke through from the moment you found me. I found my freedom in you. I found my freedom in you. Found the healing and the tears fall down my face when I found my beginning that has no ending. Found that second chance, found my best friend, found my forgiveness, found my happiness. I've been singing ever since I found my freedom in you. I found a joy.
Here, he'd say, what? If that didn't stir your soul, your spoon fell out your bowl. That's a good singing right there. Let's give a good hand for all these years. God bless you.
Amen.
Let's give a hand to Christine and Sister Christine and all the ladies. Amen. Help. Amen. Monica, all the classes. Thank you. That's our future. You know, I was saying yesterday, I remember when Rebecca, Canada at the time, was sitting about like this little girl right here, and then they were singing over here, her and Rachel, Ashley, all the different ones, Amy, and we thought, man, this is it. Well, that's Rebecca Jr. She's a Calhoun now. So we thank the Lord that he's let us see these generations, but there's going to be a generation that we're going to end this thing up. And it's going to come by the word, the preaching of the word of God. We've had some good singing, so now let's sing Open the Eyes of My Heart and have Brother Richard Hyatt come from Russellville. I keep wanting to say Arkansas, but it's Kentucky. Russellville, Kentucky, to preach for us this afternoon the Word of the Lord. So let's sing Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Thank you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Oh Jesus, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Oh Jesus, I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. And lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 you are holy, holy, holy. Yes, you're holy, 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 and I want to see.
Well, it's good to be here. Amen. And appreciate you all coming back tonight. I know most of you didn't leave, but it's good to see you again. And just feel a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more at home. So, just going to let my hair down, what's left of it, and we'll just have a good time. Amen. But once again, just appreciate Brother Samuel having us in. And to stand in the pulpit of someone who's pastored for 50 years and has stayed true to this message and preached this gospel with all of his heart, it's a very, I told Brother Samuel, it's a very intimidating place to be. I've only been pastoring for about 6 years. I'm still just a kid. And to step in the footprints of these men who have, they've made the path clear. They were the path breakers. They're kind of like a John the Baptist ministry of bringing those low places high and bringing the high places low and straightening out the crooked to make my job easier. And if the Lord should tarry these young people who are coming along behind us, it'll make it the path easier even for them. And that's the mission. That's what we're working towards, to make that path easier. And so, if you would, we're just going to jump back into the Word this morning. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're just going to continue on kind of where we were this morning, but in a different direction, but talking some more about ministry. And this morning we spoke about how the mechanism or process of ministry functions, how God prepares an individual for your individual ministry or pulpit ministry, whatever it may be, and how that works. God trains you through hardship and the afflictions that the devil brings upon you and uses those experiences to then allow you to speak or testify. Yes. And through that process, we're able to minister to others. Amen. And so now we're going to talk a little bit about the purpose or the mission of that ministry. So, and I know, brother, I told you to start at verse 5, but we're going to start at verse 1. And we're going to get a little bit of context here. For we know that if our earthly house of all this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We spoke this morning about there being an eternal reward, not to get stuck on the temporal, but to look towards the eternal. And Paul's letting us know we've got a home waiting for us. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Can you see a theme here? We're looking to the invisible. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And we'll stop right there for now and bow our heads. Father, we thank you once again for your goodness and mercy. And Lord, as we sang the song tonight, we want to see you tonight. And we're, Lord, the way we are able to see you is not through as the world would turn to spirituality and these things, but we see you in your word. And so, Father, we look to your word and we ask that you would open it to us, and that, God, we might see you clearly tonight. We might see the mission that you've given us, and the ministry that you've given each one of us, and, God, that we might excel in that and have great success. And God, I pray for each one here under the sound of my voice, that, Lord, if there's some that are struggling tonight, God, you would touch them and you'd give them the strength that they need. If there are those who are weak in body and need a healing touch, may you touch them right now. If there are those who have questions, if those who are hounded by worry and doubt, I pray, God, that you would give them confidence and you would give them a sure word tonight, Lord. Not through me as a man, for my sufficiency is so inadequate as a human being. God, I cannot help anyone. I can't even help myself. But our sufficiency tonight is of Christ. So we ask, Father, that you would just speak to each one of us, and that, God, you would open your word. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have your seats. We're going to continue on reading the chapter here, and we'll go back and get into to some things here. But he says, for we commend, verse 12, not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, and whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And we talked this morning about being a nut for God, being a little bit crazy. And Paul says, look, if we get a little bit crazy, Brother Bram says, look, if I get a little beside myself, if I get a little bit happy, if I seem a little bit crazy, just leave me alone. I'm happy the way I am. And David experienced that same thing. He got to a place to where he was so lost in God. He said, you know, this crown, I don't need this crown. I'll just take this crown off these royal robes. They don't mean nothing, because the Ark of the Covenant, God is here in my city. God is coming into my home. And he got so excited. His royal trappings, he just had to tear them off. He was having such a good time, he was beside himself. He got completely lost, and it was unto God. It wasn't to show off to anybody else. So much so, his own wife got embarrassed over the whole deal. Got a little bit, David, what are you doing? Oh my goodness, what are you doing? And he said, look, this isn't a show for you. This isn't a show for the public. This is for God. And so Paul says, if we get beside ourselves, it's unto God. But if we have some moments as ministers and in your ministry, when you get a few lucid moments, you get a few moments where you can put a thought together. It's for your sakes. When we come together and we read this word and God gives us understanding, it's for your sakes. And so he says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it's to God. Whether we be sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. There's a constraint. I talked about that fire inside this morning. It is to God. Because we thus judge, if the one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, don't think that we don't know Christ anymore, but what he's saying is we do not. There's lots of people who understand Christ, as a historical figure of 2,000 years ago. Every Christmas, people go to little manger scenes and they worship the God of 2,000 years ago, the Christ of 2,000 years ago. They see him in his flesh, and some say he was a great philosopher, and some say he was a great teacher, and he was a good man, and he was this, that, or the other. But I tell you, he was not just a good man. He was the Son of God. And knowing him in the flesh would not help you at all. How many people broke bread with him, sat at a table with him, who shook hands with him, who heard him speak? How many of that 5,000 that day of men who ate that bread and loaves, fishes, how many of those were there in the upper room? How many of those were there along the path? How many were there? Just knowing him after the flesh is not good enough. You've got to have something more than that. And so he says this, henceforth we know him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. He's talking about a new birth. He's talking about a new creation. He's talking about a new work. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what I want to talk about. This is the mission. This is the what we are called to. This is the purpose of ministry, is to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ, which is one of reconciliation. And so we see then that to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, who hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, and I can slow down right now. I don't have a 2 o'clock time limit, so I'll try not to preach quite so fast. But I'm excited. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We're ambassadors. Not just the men standing in the pulpit. You're an ambassador. As though God would use your voice to speak to a lost and alienated world. And this is what he's saying. As though God beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This is the mission. This is the gospel, to be reconciled back to God. And we see that at the beginning, we talked, I think yesterday, I gotta find some way to tie all these together. So, there gotta be some continuity. But we see in creation, in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the world was without form and void, and there was chaos, and I want you to remember that. There was a chaos, there was nothing overseeing, it was spinning kind of out of control, but God moved upon the face of the waters. He brooded over it, Brother Branham said. He made love to the world, and through that process out of chaos, he began to create order. He began to move upon it. And we see in the garden that when God placed Adam and Eve there, there was a perfect unity between God and man. Because when we're talking about reconciliation, in order for there to be reconciliation, first there has to be alienation. There has to be a separation. There has to be a loss of fellowship. This is what God is desiring, fellowship. Remember when he created the heavens and the earth and he placed Adam and Eve there, it was so that he could have fellowship with himself. We are him. She is him. And so Adam and Eve, when he placed them there, he's coming down in the cool of the evening to have fellowship with them. And that unity that was formed there, that was God's desire. That was what he had created all this for. And that unity was there, and everything was in perfect harmony. And there were no thorns, and there were no thistles. There were no weeds in the garden. There was no difficulties that we have to deal with today. None of those things. They didn't have to own a manure spreader. They didn't have to have a weed eater. They didn't have to have any of those things. Everything was in perfect order. And as even though Adam tended the garden, it was more of kind of redecorating the house. You know, I think Adam and Eve together, Eve would say, you know, I think a row of apple trees across there would look really good. And Adam says, well, I think peach trees would look a little better, you know, and I don't think they got into much fuss about it. And they said, well, maybe we'll just alternate a peach and an apple, peach and an apple, peach and an apple. And it was so. They had dominion. They had control. And let's move this tree over here. And that tree just moved over there. And let's create a mountain vista over here. And oh, that's just beautiful. What do you think God will think about it? I think he'll really like it. And when he comes down in the evening, we'll talk about it together. There was a unity there. There was a unity between Adam and Eve and between the two of them and God. And that unity, I tell you, the devil doesn't like it. He don't care for it. And he says, Brother Brandon says this, you'll notice how the Eve was united with Adam. She become a part of him. God, did you notice in Genesis 1:27, he created man, male and female, created he them. Now the man was both male and female when it came to the being in the spirit of feminine and masculine. Then God took from his side a rib. Did you notice the body part was a byproduct, but not the spirit? The body part of the woman was a byproduct after the creation had been finished. God took from the side of Adam a rib and made a woman, but not the spirit. The spirit was part of Adam, for he was both man and woman, feminish speaking, naturally, spiritually speaking, both masculine and feminine. Now, don't you see the great picture? We're in the flesh. We in the flesh are different. We're like a byproduct. So, sisters, if you get upset about the term byproduct, you're a byproduct. We all a byproduct. Okay? We're like a byproduct, a created being by holy wedlock. But in spirit, we are sons and daughters, not some other spirit, but the spirit of the living God. We are in his likeness, in his unity, in the perfect image of the living God, because we become sons and daughters, not separated, but the same spirit, the same God, the same spirit, joined in wedlock to the eternal. See how God planned it, that we should not be a different, but him. We're not different, but we're him. He came down in the garden to have fellowship with himself. All right. Separate. I need bigger print. Now, not some other being of some other tribe, but a real union and offspring of the Almighty, done by a holy union. Now, the body comes from mother and father, but the spirit comes from God. God separating himself as Adam was separated. On the day of Pentecost, we find the Holy Spirit, the pillar of fire, separating itself and setting upon each member of that church, God putting himself together. Then with that group of people together, what does it do? It brings back the unified body of the Lord Jesus coming together. And in this great day of great separation that we're living in, great separation that we're living in. You know, the civil rights movement and all that stuff, we were supposed to be united together. But we're, as a country, more divided than we've ever been. There's the media, everything is seeking to divide us. But God seeks that we be united, a united body, a united in purpose. The bride of Jesus Christ is not going to have any schism, not going to have any division. She's going to be united. He says, what a pity, what a disgrace, but we're joined in heavenly wedlock to the eternal God, part of him, part of God. In flesh I become Branham because of my father Branham, and you become part of your father and mother, but in spirit we become in union with God, part of God. That's the reason that the spirit cannot die. He that believeth on me has everlasting life, and in the image that he is here on earth, and in his likeness I'll raise him up on the last day. Not a spirit being, for we'll have a body like God's glorious body, the glorified body of Jesus raised up in that image. Jesus said, going to the grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth on me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth in me, not on me, but in me. Being in him, believing. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, in him, believing, oh my, I hope the Holy Spirit gets that right down to you. We've got to be in him, united with him. And this is the ministry of reconciliation, is to get us back in unity, get us back in fellowship, get us back to what we lost in the garden. And this is what Satan hates, and this is what he's fighting so hard against. And this ministry of reconciliation is what we're moving through and what we're called to be a part of.
Amen.
We're to continue that. It was in Christ reconciling to himself the world. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And Brother Bram says this, and God's provided a way. He says, that great evangelist, he had a good thing, but I think he approached it wrong. And he's talking about Billy Graham. And you know, I'll just say this, that, you know, the angels have left Sodom. He said that Billy Graham and Oral Roberts were the two angels sent down. And they're off the scene now. Judgment's coming. So don't knock Billy Graham. Don't knock Oral Roberts. They had their calling. They fulfilled it. We have our calling. Let's fulfill it. But he said he approached it wrong. He said, the thing of it is, you lazy preacher, sit with your feet on the desk and don't go out and talk to the people. So that's where it's lay. And he said that in the context there of, he said, I go into a city and I get 30,000 converts and come back a year later and can't hardly find five. Right. And this is what he thought the problem was. It was the preachers. But Brother Bram says this, but Billy, what preacher laid his feet on the desk that had won a Paul's conversion? It was because that today we just stop at the waters of separation and don't take them into fellowship with the Holy Ghost and the power of the Shekinah glory. You get a man in that condition and he'll burn a city down with the gospel. Nothing can stop him. He's got the Spirit of God upon him. He don't need nobody to coax him. God's right in him, just burning up the sin as he goes. He can't stand still. Why? He's entered into the fellowship by relationship. Relationship. He's born again. He's a new creature in Christ. He come through the waters of separation. Don't stop there, friends. Don't stop there. He walked through the blood of sanctification. Don't stop there, friends. He went into the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Yes, sir. He's born into the fellowship of God's only provided approach. There's no other way. There's no other approach, nowhere, no time, or any way, only through that. And as I said, our denominations, I appreciate them. And I'll say this, let this denominational spirit come into the message. And I know it's there. It's been working for years. But just putting message on the door is not any safety net to you. It will not save you. It will not keep you. Yes, I believe it's the best place in the world for that relationship to be initiated and grow and what it needs to be between us and God. But you can't just come to a message, a church, and think that's good enough. You can't just say, I believe God sent a prophet and think that's good enough. There's got to be more than that. You've got to come into that Shekinah glory for yourself. You've got to come into relationship with God for yourself. Doesn't matter what mom and dad did. It doesn't matter what grandpa and grandma did. My grandpa was in Brother Branham's meetings. He got prayed for. He got healed, but that won't help me a bit. I've got to know him for myself. Our creeds, that's perfectly all right. They serve their purpose. But brother, they'll never take the place of the blood of Jesus Christ. They can't, because that's God's only basis. We should be zealous of our denomination. We should be zealous of the message. And I'm not equating it with a denomination, but I'm going to tell you this. Be very careful, because it can become a denomination. Oh, yeah, if we think, well, we're in the message, there's not much difference between saying, well, we're a Methodist, we're a good Baptist. If you're using that as your safety umbrella,
right. That's it. Right.
You got to know him for yourself.
Amen.
2 million people followed the messenger of Moses. They ate the same manna. They heard the same message. They believed it, but they did not mix it with faith, the Bible tells us. And because they didn't do that, it profited them not one bit.
Amen.
They walked through the Red Sea. They drank the water out of the rock. And they died in their sins. Oh, God, help us. And I'll tell you this. I appreciate... That was a fine job, brother. That was a good sermon. That was a wonderful sermon. That was wonderful. I'm a human being, and I appreciate that. Somebody, Brother Branham, preached a sermon, and afterwards somebody came to him. So, Brother Branham, I appreciate that. It was really good. Somebody got offended on that. And they said, you shouldn't do that, taking God's glory. And Brother Branham goes, no. He says, I'm a human being. And I like it. He said, the only difference between you and me is I'm honest.
Hallelujah.
But understand this, just coming to church and hearing a good sermon, being entertained, or getting a good feeling. I tell you what, as a minister, I don't really care about that. I know Brother Wade doesn't. Our brother here doesn't. None of us ministers care about that. What we care is that God touched you. Amen. That God changed you. Amen. That your relationship with Him was furthered. Amen. That you got closer to Him. That He did something eternal on the inside. Amen. This isn't about entertainment. This isn't about making you feel good as you drift off away from Him. You want that? There's plenty of churches you can turn on the TV and join thousands watching services that'll make you feel good as you drift away from Him. But this ministry we've been given is one of restoration, one of reconciliation. To bring us into communion with God. Bring us into relationship with God. To restore what was lost in the garden. That God and man could come down in the cool of the evening and could walk together. This is the purpose. We should be zealous of our denominations, trying to make it grow. That's fine. That's good. I appreciate that. But it'll never take the place of the blood. No, sir. So we see that God is in the reconciliation business. He's in the restoration business. He's a restorer. That's His job. That's what He's into. And so, and it's our job to tell the truth. And I know I'm skipping around, brother. This is the way I do it. So. And convinced then concerned 1962, he says that it's our duty to people to really tell the truth.
Right.
Cause you're going to meet it again. Yep. We said we're going to stand in judgment one day on what we brought. In the first book of Corinthians, it says, look, there's no other foundation than Christ, but we can build upon it. We can build with sticks. We can build with stubble. We can build with stone. We can build with gold. We can build with precious gems. The ministry gives you the tools. It's our job as ministers to give you the tools to build. And we're like an 84 lumber. We're to take this word, break it down, and give you the resources you need to build a life. A life not on sands, not on the sands of this world, but on the solid rock and foundation of Jesus Christ. But it's your responsibility what you're going to build on it. What you do with it. And it will be tried by fire. And only what stands at the end is going to be what matters. And so we're 84 lumber. Well, you want some 2x4s? We'll give you some 2x4s. We'll give you some drywall. We'll give you what you need. You need whatever it is. That's the job of the fivefold ministry, to supply you with the material to build a life with Christ. And so he says, and we're going to get judged for what we say. This morning he says, the scripture, and you'll forgive me for time, we won't go back, but it says that they'll stand with them. And Brother Branham, remember when he went beyond the curtain of time, he was gathered with his people. We'll be gathered with ours. You all be standing under Brother Samuel's ministry, and my group will be standing under me, and we'll be standing under the ministry of Brother Branham. And it'll all be in this kind of pyramid deal. All coming back. Judged on what we did with what God gave us. And so we find then that he says this, knowing therefore, verse 11, the terror of the Lord, knowing that someday there's going to be a judgment and we'll have to stand before them. He says this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the seriousness of the situation. We are made manifest unto God, but also made manifest unto you, and we persuade men. I'm not a salesman, but I'm a billboard. And I'm trying to, each one of us ministers, and your ministry is to be a billboard to display Christ to a lost and dying world, to be a light in darkness. It's part of your ministry, one of reconciliation, because the world is in a state of chaos, because when this unity that we spoke of here in the garden, when sin entered the picture, instantly, unity was broken. Here comes God in the cool of the evening. Adam didn't cry out to him. Adam didn't run to him. He ran away from him. And here comes God down in the cool of the evening. Adam, where are you? Adam, calling out to Adam. Unity was broken. I was afraid. I was afraid, so I hid myself. They'd never felt fear before. They'd never experienced what fear was. Can you imagine how horrible that must have been? From a small child, we understand fear. We have that feeling. We feel terror. We feel anxiety. And all of those are a result of unity being broken because perfect love casts out all fear. But because of that unity being broken, now we have anxiety problems. Now we have depression. Now we have oppression. We have all kinds of issues. We have fears and worries. We have all these things. And here, Adam, I hid myself because I was afraid. He had never felt that before. We don't know how long it was that Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall. Because time didn't matter. It wasn't kept track of because they were in eternity. But when sin enters the picture, the clock begins to tick. Fear enters the picture. And now they're separating themselves from God, hiding. And as soon as God confronts them with the issue, he says, "The woman you gave me." Now, remember, just a few verses earlier, the Bible tells us that Adam was not deceived. Adam looked upon his fallen wife. Adam, he was in his pre-fallen state. He was in a clarity of mind. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he looked upon her and he made a decision. And I'll leave you with this question. Did he make the wrong decision? Well, that's a deep question. Did he break God's word? That's a deep question. Because while he may have disobeyed the letter of the word, he kept the spirit of the word. Because he could do no different than what he did because he was his father's son.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes.
The second Adam did the same thing that the first Adam did. He became sin that through his poverty, I might become rich in the righteousness of God. He did the same thing. And then he's willing to die for her. And then a few verses later he said, well, it's her fault. What had happened? Unity had been broken. Fellowship had been broken. And God is desiring to get that fellowship back. And before the foundation of the earth, he slew a lamb to restore that fellowship. And the promise was moving on through time, looking for one who could fulfill the promise, looking for one who could answer the call, looking for one who would restore back all that Adam lost. And Christ was born to restore it. And that work that he began 2,000 years ago, this bride will finish up.
Amen.
You're bought with a price. You're not your own. So verse 19, brother, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So this idea of reconciliation, alienation, this is not unique to 2 Corinthians. It's not unique to any book of the Bible. The whole Bible talks about alienation and restoration. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it tells us this. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So in order to restore fellowship, God came himself. No one else could do it. He came himself to do it. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, what did Brother Bram said? It's not going to be your denomination. It's not going to be your creed. It's not going to be your philosophy. It's not going to be the name of the door. It's not going to be who your pastor was. It's not believing that God sent a prophet. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. And by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He bought it all back. Every bit of it. And you that were sometimes alienated. What does that mean? Fellowship is broken. Alienated. If you say, well, those brothers need to reconcile. That means that they're alienated from one another. there's a break in fellowship. They're no longer buddies. And something has to take place to reconcile that relationship, to bring them together. And so he's reconciled us. We were sometimes alienated and enemies. Oh, we weren't just drifting away from him. We were flat out enemies to God. Whew. Where? In your mind. Oh, you may not have said it. You may not have acted it. But I tell you, what goes on between these ears? That's why we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. By our wicked works. Yet now he hath reconciled. How did he do it? In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And this ties back to the idea of not imputing their trespasses unto them. David said, blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom God doesn't keep track of your sin. God doesn't keep it in his book. It's in the sea of God's forgetfulness. There it's kept. And he puts up a big old sign that says, no fishing. And that means I can't go fishing for my sins and I can't go fishing for your sins. Once they're in there, they're in there. Leave them in there. That's why he said, don't know any man after the flesh. This is why he introduces that concept. We're new creations. What you did before, I tell you, leave it there. What happened before, leave it in the dust. Do not carry that guilt. Do not carry that shame. Do not carry that cloud. Do not let it walk all over you. Do not drag it with you. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Sir, thank God. But we drag stuff up all the time. How many of you in the middle of the night, the devil shows up with the daily catch? Well, I've been fishing today. You know, he did the same thing to God. Where you been? Oh, I've been wandering to and fro. Just wandering to and fro. Doing what? Well, I've been fishing. Do you know what brother so-and-so did? God says, no, I can't find it. Can't find it. Devil says, I got a YouTube video, bro. Got it right here, man. God says, well, I'm checking the official record. I don't see it. And since mine's the only one that counts, your evidence is inadmissible. Oh, thank God. Blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sin. This is Psalms 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom God imputeth not iniquity and whose spirit there is no guile. And this was so good, Paul had to quote it in Romans 4:6. He says, even David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And this is what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians. Not only, if we get to verse 21, 2 Corinthians 4, I know, 5, I know I'm jumping around. Hang on. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. So it's not only that God doesn't keep track, but God switches the names on the bank accounts. You had a debt you could not pay. Amen. Not in a billion lifetimes. There was nothing that people think, well, if I'm a good person, I can outweigh the bad I've done with the good. You could never do it. You don't even know the damage you've wreaked in your life. Some idle word or thing that you didn't even know leaves your lips, and once that arrow leaves the bow, you cannot call it back. And that does damage and hurt and pain that anyone who's married will tell you pop up 10 years later. Where did that come from? Yeah. Well, you said I didn't say that. Oh, yes, you did. She's got a better memory than you do, fellas. Because you remember what you meant.
Yeah. Yeah.
She remembers what you said. Well, we're not going to get into marriage counseling tonight, but men and women are different. You say one thing, she hears another. But we leave wreckage in our path. We say things and we do things and all those things. And we need someone to pay the debt. And so God takes that huge debt, that huge account that we've accumulated over our life, and not only the sins that we made in our past before we come to Him and we become new creatures, but even the sins and mistakes that we make after we become Christians. And the sins you're going to make. Brother Branham says you're going to have problems in this flesh right up until the day you get out of here. You're going to have battles right up until the day. There's always the question of, well, when do I get to a point to where I won't have any struggles? It's the day you step from this body to the next. You're in this world. There will be trouble. But be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. And so God takes that debt and He switches the names on the account. Jesus was judged by Pilate. I find Him innocent. He's not guilty of anything. Shuffles Him off to Herod. What do you think of Him? Herod looks at Him and says, I find no fault at all. He was judged in every way and found perfect. His account was full. Full of what? Righteousness with God. And we who were alienated, we owed a debt we could never pay. And at Calvary, God switched the names on the account. He took your debt and laid it upon Him.
Amen.
And He took the wealth of heaven and gave it to you. Oh, what a glorious reconciliation. He not only restored our fellowship, but He wiped away our debts and He made us rich in Christ. But how many have heard the term entropy? A few of you. I know I'm using big words. It's not because I'm smart. But God created this world. And remember, it was without form and without void. And God, it took effort from God to place it into order. And He put man there to keep it in order. And then when sin enters the picture, things begin to spiral out of control. Now there's thorns and thistles. Now, by the sweat of the brow, man has to earn his living. Didn't before that, if you wanted an apple, you didn't have to wait till fall. Didn't have to ship it from South America. It was there all the time. Whatever they had in need of. It was perfect harmony, perfect unity. That fellowship is broken, sin enters into the world, and then this concept of entropy, and you'll hear this a lot of times in people who are debating creation and things like this, but the second law of thermodynamics brings in this ideal of entropy in that things do not get better over time. If you go out tonight, and if you can find one, you bought a brand new GMC truck. And you took that brand spanking new truck with 2 miles on it, and you park it in your backyard, and you leave it for 20 years. It will not be better at the end of that 20 years than the day you bought it. It won't even be as good as it was the day you bought it. Things decay over time. Things drift apart. Over time, you can't even, you say, well, I'll just park it in my garage and I'll leave it there. That doesn't even work. No, you got to change the fluids every once in a while. You got to fire it up every once in a while. You got to let the condensation evaporate out of it. You've got to roll it so you don't get flat spots on the tire. There's work to do to maintain order.
Right. Amen.
There's something that has to be done. Because I know I'm speaking tonight, and I pray if there's someone here that does not know God, who has not come into a relationship with God, who does not know Him for their Savior, who does not know for sure that they've moved beyond a justification, moved beyond sanctification, but they've entered into that holiest of holies, they've entered into that Shekinah glory, they've come into a new birth. If you have not come to that place, I say to you, be reconciled to God. That's the process of reconciliation. But I'm speaking for the most part to mature believers, and know this, that ministry of reconciliation isn't just out there to a lost and dying world. It's a ministry of reconciliation in keeping you in fellowship. Because the law of thermodynamics, that ideal of entropy is that this, if we don't maintain, things decay. Things in this world, you build a brand new house, you know, and you think, well, I'm not going to have to do any repairs or any work on it for a few years. You got to mow the grass. Stuff breaks. Things happen. You got little ones, you get real good at patching drywall. And painting crayon off the walls. Just through everyday living, things decay. And through your everyday walk with Christ, we drift. We drift. We drift. Oh, it's not... You can live a good life. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not going out in the world. I'm not visiting the bars. I'm not running around. I'm not doing all these different things. I'm not doing sin. I'm not doing all these things. You just park in the car in the backyard. And time, we begin to drift. Things begin to drift away, and fellowship gets. And so this ministry of reconciliation, part of it is keeping us in tune with the Almighty. It's not just to the world out there, but it's in here. Us staying in communion, us staying in fellowship, us staying in lockstep with Him. Because over time we'll just drift. We'll just, if you take a boat and you put it out in the middle of a lake, there may not be a current, may not be a breeze, but you just put it alongside the dock. You say, I don't need a rope. It'll be fine. I don't need them. There's no motor on it. There's no sail. It'll be fine. And you wander away. Well, it'll wander away. And if you want that boat, you're going to have to go for a swim. It has simply drifted away. Remember Joseph and Mary? They're in Jerusalem, and they're there with Jesus, and they're loading up to head out with the caravan, and they've got the truck loaded, and they've got their suitcases in there and everything. You see Jesus? Yeah, He's over there. And they get in, they're driving down the road. On their camels. We had a brother, a friend of mine, dear friend of mine. He was driving one night, late at night, and his wife was laying over in the seat, covered up in blankets. They were coming back from some meetings, and she was tired and laying over there sleeping, and he just stopped real quick to use the restroom, got out, used the restroom, jumped back in his vehicle, going down the road. And some of you know where this is going. He didn't push her out. He didn't ask her to leave. But his phone rang. Flipped open the phone. It's 2:00 in the morning. I don't recognize this number. Who in the world would this be? So luckily, he didn't just say, and hang up. He answered it. And his wife said, where are you? He didn't mean neglect so great a salvation. He didn't mean to, but he had to turn around and come back to restore fellowship. And let me tell you, friends, it was a lot of work to restore fellowship. We find Joseph and Mary. I use that story to illustrate just how easy it is. Even in ministry. We get so busy doing things. Like as we talked about Moses this morning. He's going off to save the Israelites from Egypt. He's going there to confront Pharaoh. You want to talk about having a lot on your plate. You want to talk about, you're all consumed with this mission that God has placed you upon. That you forget the mission. His wife was one of those that needed saving. His children were one of those who needed saving. And he forgets all about him, and God confronts him at the end and is going to kill him. And his wife stepped in to restore fellowship. Because he hadn't even done what needed to be done for his own family. And we can get so busy and so caught up that we doing things for God that we forget God. We move away from God, and as ministers and even in your ministry, whatever it might be, we can get so caught up in doing things for God that somehow we think that we're still in lockstep in communion with God when somehow we've left him along the way. We begin saying prayers instead of praying. We begin going into a routine and just it gets to a place to where we think he's along in the vehicle. We got Joseph and Mary in the vehicle, and they're moving down the road, and they get 3 days out, and suddenly they realize he's not there. And got to turn around and come back. And God desires a reconciliation. Paul is crying out. And this is the ministry of the bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come. When fellowship was lost in the garden, cherubims were put there with flaming swords, keeping them away from the tree of life, saying, don't go near it. But now God has given this ministry to the bride. He's given this ministry to us, not to keep people away, but to say, come. Come to the tree of life and eat freely. If you're athirst, come to the tree of life. And we all know someone. We all have family members. We have children. We have brothers. We have sisters. We have parents. We have uncles. We have aunts. We're kinsmen redeemers to them. No one else will enter into prayer for them. Brother Wade and Brother Samuel, the different brothers, it's not their job to be. You're a closer kinsman. Your life should be screaming out to them, be ye reconciled to God. Now, I'm not talking about conforming to some standard of religion. I'm trying to look the part. Oh, if we could just get them, if we could just get them into a dress. If we could just get their hair to be long. If we could just get that fella to cut his hair. If we could just get him to cover up those tattoos. If we could just get them to do those things. No, if we could just get them to Christ. Get them into a relationship with Almighty God. Get them to they know this God who loves them and has been calling to them. But we get people who once I give up this, I'll come to church. How many have heard that? I've got these problems. I've got this situation. Once I get that sorted out, I'll be there. I'll be there. I'll be there. They'll never be there. They'll never be there. Because you can't clean yourself. You can't fix yourself. Come as you are. And let God do the process. Let God do the cleaning. Let God do the thing. If you've got problems, and I could take a show of hands, but I know the answer. How many of y'all got problems? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all got, just because my issues ain't your issues, don't mean I ain't got issues. We've all got places. We've all got weaknesses. We've all got places where we need to grow. And I know this because we're still here. But if we take those things and we say, well, I can't go, or just keep coming. Keep getting into his presence. His word wash you. Well, I just feel like a hypocrite. God saves hypocrites too.
Amen.
Keep coming. Let the word wash you. Let the word change you. Let God bring you back into fellowship with Himself. Because know this, we get people who say, well, you know, I think God's done with me. I've gone too far. I've said too much. I've made too many mistakes. You don't know what I've done. You don't know this. You don't know that. And the question I always ask, the question that's always at the bottom is, do you feel any desire at all towards God whatsoever? And if they say, yes, of course I do, but I just feel like I've gone. If you feel any desire towards God whatsoever, God had to place that desire there. There is nothing in man that would cause him to seek God. Adam ran from God. So if there, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And so if there's something knocking at the door, those of you who are praying for that loved one, for that son, for that daughter, for that wayward brother, for that wayward sister, for that mom or parent or whoever it is, know this, if there's something there, don't give up hope. Just keep there letting your life be a light. Be salty to them. Love them. Express the love of Christ to them. Keep reaching out. And when I say be reconciled, I'm not talking about get in church and look a certain way. I'm not talking about paying your tithes. I'm not talking about all those things. That'll come much later. The important thing is they come to know the Almighty God and enter into that fellowship that God has desired from the foundation of the earth, and that the two become one once again. And through that process of the new birth, His Spirit is deposited within them, and they're no longer alienated, but they're family. This is the mission. This is the mission of ministry. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I know that that's, to some of you, oh yeah, I've heard that's a tired old Methodist sermon or Methodist idea. No, that's the Word of God. For God sent His Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. When we're out of here, judgment's going to hit. And so it's our final voice to this world is completing this ministry, not to condemn it, but that through us, it might be saved. As many as you can, and whether they're bride or not, or whether they're foolish virgins or not, or whether they're this or that, that's not for me to know, that's not for you to know. Every person that you come in contact with is a potential son or daughter of God and need to be treated with the same respect and love that brought you to know Him. And he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And to sum the mission up, God came to restore unity, to restore fellowship. That's still the mission. Still the mission. Hasn't changed. Calvary made it possible. And we're still doing it. Brother Branham, his ministry, part of his ministry, was a restoration ministry. And the Bride of Jesus Christ is continuing that ministry as well. We don't have to restore the Word, but we have to restore or be the culmination of that Word on display. So 1 Timothy 1, and I'll end on this. The musicians can come because I'm just flat wore out. First Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Yes. Yep.
Of whom I am chief.
Amen.
And let me break it down for you. Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the Anointed One, He who comes in the name of the Lord, the great physician, the great shepherd, the mediator between God and man, the one pointed forward to in all the Old Testament and the prophecy and the law and the prophets. That's the Christ. Jesus, which literally means the Lord who saves, came into the world. God condescended, was made a little lower than the angels, stepped out of eternity into the corruption of mortality, and was made subject to death and suffering. To save, to pay all the penalty of our sins as a substitute. What was that penalty? Death. Not just of the body, but of the soul in hell. To save sinners, all of us. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And we're all alienated from the presence of God. Without hope and in need of a Savior. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. And I know above all others, I need him. For there is no good in me at all. Except for him. This is the mission, friends. Should you choose to accept it. And it won't self-destruct. But I'll tell you this. It will disappear one day. Ready or not, here he comes. Amen. Want the musicians come. Do you love him tonight? Amen. Thank you all. I've had a ball. Love y'all. Why don't you come on up, boy?
Amen. Let's take a song. Let's give our brother another big round of applause.
Yield yourself to God. That's what you get right there. My brother did a wonderful job. And when I get to go up there now in just a few months, maybe I'll tell him he's a little different than he is when he's, because I've heard him preach at his church and he's a little bit different than he is. He's out here, so a little bit more of an evangelist. Yeah, absolutely, no doubt. So God bless you. Let's sing a song and worship the Lord. If you have a need, God's here to supply your need.
Oh, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the gold that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Is the flow that
nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory, glory, thus I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For this I bring nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Had a good weekend? Don't want to stop. We keep going. But Brother Richard's got to get back home, and we got to go back out in the devil's playground tomorrow. But I hope you got some ammunition now. I hope you got something that you can fire back at him, because you know what? He's just a bluff. He has a bow with no arrows. Like Brother Gary Atkins always said, and he said, but we give him the arrows to shoot at us. If we just quit giving him arrows, he wouldn't be able to hurt us. Amen? But we do have problems in this life, and through preaching of the gospel, it makes it where we can fight it, know how to handle it, and know how to overcome it. Amen? So we thank Brother Richard for coming and pouring his heart out this weekend and helping us. Again, let me remind you, tomorrow between 6 and 8, Sister Maggie's viewing will be at Little Davenport in Gainesville. Up there above the mall, Little Davenport Funeral Home, from 6 to 8. So sisters are getting ready get the food ready, so that's all settled and done with. And also the funeral will be at 2:30 in the chapel of Little Davenport at 2:30 on Tuesday. And then there will be a graveside burial at Hillside Memorial Gardens, I think it is. But Brother Joe's already sent you the link to it. So if you don't, you can go to Little Davenport and they'll give you the directions. But just pray for the family. Some of them are coming in from California, and we always appreciate Sister Gwen and Brother Joe and Sister Maggie. She's been around us a long time. So in her passing, we just pray the Lord to be with the family and give them comfort. Only God can do that. We can't. We can do all we can, say, I'm sorry. Know how you feel, but you really don't. But God does. God knows how they feel, and he can minister to each one of them. So we thank you for that. And there's two things I want us to pray before we go. I've got two prayer cloths for two special things, unspoken requests that I want us to pray over. So as we get ready to dismiss, let's just pray over these two requests that I've got, that I'll give the prayer cloths to them tomorrow or today if I see them. So let's bow our heads. Anybody got anything else? I'll be preaching Wednesday night, so... just come expecting the Lord to do a good job. Pray for Brother Richard. They're going to unhook the camper in the morning and take off back up to Kentucky. A beautiful place up there. It's a wonderful, wonderful place to live. And it's really pretty. He thinks it's pretty down here. I think it's pretty up there. He likes his church down here. I like his church up there. So, we're not swapping, brother. No. No, I told you, I was preaching about the first time in his new building. I walked up to the pulpit and I said, I want this church. Now, you can take that different. They all were, looking like, this guy's coming to take my church, take Brother Richard's church over. He's not even here, because I think it was COVID and you weren't there. So I had to rephrase that. I wanted the building, because they have a real high roof and all that, and it's really a pretty place. God's given them a wonderful place to have church, and they're working on a fellowship hall. Pray that they sell their pastorium so they can build a fellowship hall. Amen. We'll sure be praying for that and keep you in our prayer. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. We pray, Lord, now that you would sanctify us for the journey ahead. Thank you for Brother Richard, Lord, pouring his heart out. Lord, may you just touch him, Father, and, Lord, give him strength. Let him rest a little while today, and, Lord, tonight, have a good rest. And as he takes off tomorrow, Lord, as the wheels turn, Lord, may the angels be sitting on each fender, Father, and take care of him on the way home, Father. Bless the little group that he has up there, Father. We pray that you just be with them. They have a wonderful group up there, Lord, and we just pray that you'll Bless Brother Richard there as he guides them in their journey, Father, and as they continue on in you. Lord, we pray, Lord, as these prayer cloths are here, you know the needs that's behind each one, Lord. And I pray that you administer to each one of these needs. Father, we've seen many, many times in this church that a prayer cloth had been taken and given, and things would happen, Lord, miraculously. Sick healed, cancer would be taken away, a lot of different things, Lord, because of these prayer cloths. And there's many of people here now that's even wearing them still after their little thing that they've had in their journey, Lord, that we still continue to keep these around us, Lord, because you told us it's a requirement of the Word that we do what the Word says. So the Word said in Acts 19 that they would took cloths from Paul and laid them on people, and even demons left the people because of that, Lord. It's not the cloth, but it's the prayer behind it, Lord. It's, Lord, it's us being praying with our heads bowed, Lord, to the ground that we came from. Lord, I pray that you would just minister to the needs of those two, where the two cloths are going, Lord. You know who they are and what they're going to be for. Lord, I pray tomorrow that you would bless the family, Lord, of Sister Maggie, Lord, that you'll just comfort them, Lord, and give us the words of wisdom to say, Lord, on Tuesday for each one. Father, we pray that you'll just bless our pastor and keep him strong and safe. Lord, just ever be with our family, our church family here, Lord. We pray that you'd be with the one sitting behind me, Lord, with instruments in their hand, that you would, Lord, that you would just take their talent, Lord, and let it just be for your honor and glory and never for the world. That, Lord, it'll be something that the bride will enjoy. And, Lord, as we get on the other side, as the song says, when the redeemed are gathering in, Lord, when we come into that building, we're going to be singing, shouting, playing. Instruments are going to be blaring, Lord, and we're not going to be tired. We're not going to have to say goodbye. We're going to have a youth camp that's going to last for an eternity. And I pray that you just be with each one, Father. Bless us. Give us this day our daily bread, which I believe you've already done, Lord. And be with each one and guide them on the way home. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.
I am